Title of the message, Cease from Your Labors. I remember as a kid when my oldest sister went to work and I was still at home, and I thought, gee, that was cool, she got to work. Well, about 3 seconds after I entered the workforce, my intrigue adjusted significantly. But that's okay. We're going to read from Hebrews, the 4th chapter. I'm going to ask you to stand to honor the Word of God. And I'll read it in the text
that you are reading it.
How many love Hebrews? If you really want to do it service, study it with Leviticus. Then you got something going. First verse, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall not, never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. You may be seated. Labor Day is the official end of summer. And so everybody's crying about that. I like it because the cooler breezes start coming. Thank you very much. Labor Day was first celebrated on September 5th, 1882, in the Big Apple in New York City. It became a federal holiday in 1894, following the deaths of a number of workers at the hands of the U.S. military and the U.S. Marshals during what was called the Pullman Strike, which occurred in Pullman, Illinois, and started on May 11th of that year. 3,000 workers were upset because of reduced wages. And because of all those workers, all the traffic west of Chicago at that time was halted because of the strike. And ultimately, 250,000 workers in 27 states entered this strike zone. Was remarkable. So at the time, President Grover Cleveland ordered the federal troops to go in and take care of it. It peaked on July 6th, and it ended several days later. The president wanted to put reconciliation with the labor movement as his top priority. And so he pushed legislation through to honor the workforce, and Labor Day was set. It was signed into law 6 days later. Now, for all of you that think that Congress can't get anything done, they can, if they have a strong enough reason. On the day that we cease our labor, at least from work, which is tomorrow, we're going to recall another day 6 days later when God rested from his labor. The only difference is that it wasn't the creation's work. He was honoring his own. and he enjoyed it. And that is really one of the great themes of the scripture. Anytime you see a major theme like that, it is going to follow all the way through into eternity. It is not as simple as just one day of rest. There's more to it. God uses it as an example. So in this great portion, the epistle that is chosen to share about this wonderful rest is Hebrews. Again, it's one of my favorite books. I loved studying it with Leviticus and to see it all come alive. It's a letter to the Jewish believers, primarily encouraging them, as Galatians did, don't go back into legalism. Stay in liberty. Do you know even good things sometimes can become a bondage? Because we hang on to those things and we get all tightened up. So in Hebrews, at the end of it, it's going to talk about the author a little bit, who is not named. But he says this, I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. And then he goes down to say, greet all your leaders and the saints. Those from Italy greet you. He was obviously in Italy and well acquainted with the Jewish customs, well acquainted with all of the knowledge and the wisdom that would have gone into this fabulous book. He would have been somebody that knew the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And until about 1600 AD, people really felt it was Paul's letter from about 400 AD to 1600. But he didn't sign it like he normally would. And it's not written the way he normally would write something. It's actually written more like a sermon than it is a letter like to Beverly, how you doing, and I love your flowers, stuff like that. It is a sermon, it's an inspiration, it's an exhortation. And so whether it's Apollos, it could be Apollos, it could be Barnabas, because they're both very well known and well learned in the Bible, and they were ministered to by Paul. So he could have also helped them with some of the information, and they did the actual writing. We don't know, because I believe that what's important here is not the author, but the subject matter. What's important is the author of life. That's what's important here. It's just like why the Lord doesn't allow people to get close to the ark, Noah's ark, or some other things, because God wants to keep them for himself. And if people got a hold of it, they'd probably start a little shop somewhere and start selling them. And you know it, and so do I. I'd be on eBay faster than your head would spin. So we don't know who the author is, but we know one thing. The subject of this book, and this is not, I didn't read this, this is my opinion, so you can take it for what it's worth. But I believe if I was going to put a little title to it, I'd say From Bitter to Better. From Bitter to Better. When you live under legalism, you have rules and you have a certain amount of things that are useful. But if you don't get from legalism into liberty, you're not going to enjoy it. You will not enjoy it. You'll do it only because you have to. And that's not enough for the relationship Jesus died for, in my opinion. So we know one thing. We do know that it was written before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, because it's talking in the first person in a lot of this about the temple and its services and all that. So if the temple had been destroyed, believe me, it would have been in the book. It would have gotten noticed and it would have been verified. But it's a book that's really a revelation of the architect of the creation of God's world, of the Old Testament offerings, festivals, all the details that show us who Jesus is. Have you ever looked at an architect's drawings, renderings, and you think, gee, they're detailed? Well, they ought to be. Do you remember, I think it was Kansas City, this is maybe 20, 25 years ago, where there was a skyway and it collapsed because they drew it wrong. They missed so much feet. How do you miss that? I mean, I'm not an architect, but I try to figure and go, okay, go from there to there. It should be equal. They missed it, and people were killed. Have to be detailed when you're building. Absolutely imperative. So this is a wonderful book. And The part about the rest is so important for this reason. When you cease from your own labor, you begin to enter into God's rest and God's touch. How many want to enter into his rest? How many want to enter into his ability? I know I do. I really do. So, we're going to study it a little bit. And the way that he does it here is interesting. He does it through the story of the Israelites of old. You know, sometimes God gives us good examples, and sometimes he gives us bad examples. And here, we're talking about bad examples, unfortunately. The Bible says, be an example to other people. That word means to copy them. Copy the good, okay? How many have ever, when you were in school, and I know nobody here would have done it, but if anybody would have ever copied somebody's answers, and then you find out later they flunked? You know, you really don't want to be copying somebody that's not going to make it. You want to be awful careful about that. And so the story here is talking about the Israelites and their wandering and why some of them did not enter into the rest of God. There's a few reasons. Now, let me also remind you that the wilderness wandering should have taken 11 days, and it took 40 years. Now, I don't know about you, but that map just don't work. We've gotten lost in a short distance has taken a significant, I don't believe it took 40 years. I don't think so. But we did find them eventually. Can you imagine 11 days stretched out into 40 years? How far, much farther along we could be if some of these things weren't happening in our soul. So one of them, the first one is the hardness of heart. Now I'm going to jump back to the third chapter to the seventh verse. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with them and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Here's the very people God has opened up, the Red Sea. Now, how do you forget that? How in the world do you forget that an entire body of water opens up and you see the ocean floor there? How can you forget that? Well, because you begin to focus on other things. And that's generally what has happened here. Hardness of heart. This is a passive word, and that what that means is you just lay back and let it happen to you. You don't fight it. You just allow it to happen to you. How many like to be a punching bag? I know I don't. Do not lay back and let hardness of heart grab you. Do not. We talked about it a while back in the medicine cabinet message, that if, you know, the organs of your body, if they don't get water, if they are dehydrated, you know what happens? They get hard as a rock, and they become painful. And anyone that's had that knows how painful that is. When we do not allow the Word of God, the Bible calls it the washing of the water. When we do not allow it to flood our soul, come in, go out, let it do its work, we dehydrate. And we get very hard. You know why? Because we're thinking our thoughts. We're thinking other people's thoughts, but we're not allowing God's thoughts, which are the only redemptive healing thoughts that exist. And we get hardened. And one of the things in here that really is very true, and it certainly is in our day, I don't know that we'd be any different. They were in the wilderness wandering as a test. And what did they do? They put God on trial. They put God on trial. It's always a little tenuous to tell the eternal, loving God, why didn't you do it different? And he's looking and going, oh, what are you saying? Why don't you do as I ask you to do? I've got a better answer. That's what the book of Hebrews is about, something better. Bible says they were hardened because of deceitfulness of sin. Do you know you can deceive yourself? Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can deceive ourselves. That's why we need the Word of God to wash our soul, our mind, every part of us, so we're honest about it. There are moments when we can say to the Lord, you know, I really thought I was thanking you, and God says, well, you left a little behind, and you're not. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. That's healing. That's constructive. That's redemptive. That's imperative. They had hardness of heart. They also, the Bible says, they did not believe. He says in the second verse, indeed, we had some good news preached to us, just as they also did, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. Now, what's your faith level? That's between you and the Lord. The Bible says if you have faith, even the size of a seed, of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, because the power of the faith is not in the size, it's in the size of God. He's the one faithful. Our faith is not in what happens, our faith is in who does it. And that's who God is. But they did not mix faith. Now, I'm not talking about having a faith that allows the secular thoughts of the world to get in and dilute it. Please don't allow that to happen either. What I'm talking about is when that word comes forth, it needs to be mixed with faith. Because that faith, when that enters it, faith in God, changes the whole complexity of everything, doesn't it? Because faith is an active word. If somebody said there's a fire, you know what your action would do? You'd run out the door. You wouldn't just say, oh, theologically, there's a fire. Well, let's see, fire came from this place, and I see it in the Bible. No, you'd get out and do your theological discourse later. You put feet to your faith. If you believe something, you go do it. If you believe people are dying without Christ, you go talk to them. We do something. That's what faith is. They didn't. What didn't they have faith in? They didn't have faith in God. He's the recipient. He's the one we look to. And isn't it sad? He proved everything he could have done for them, and they still put him on trial, which is upset him significantly. He said he was mad with them for 40 years, a generation. Can you imagine being mad at somebody for 40 years? Well, I know family people that haven't talked to each other. My dad didn't talk to his brother for 60. And after my dad died, I found out why. Because they both thought the other one was preferred. Turned out neither of them was. But if they would have talked, if they would have communicated, they would have realized it. And they lost all those years together, which is a great, great tragedy. But God can be angry, can he? He has a right to be angry. Now, the Bible also says, be angry and sin not. He's not sinning because he's angry. He's upset. Because when you harden your heart and you don't follow in faith, you close God out. He can't do what he wants to do because we haven't given him the tools to do them. The other one in the sixth verse is disobedience. God doesn't care for that either. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached, they failed to enter because of disobedience. You know, you can obey for the wrong reasons. And you might obey, and that's a good thing as a soldier. It's good as a child. It's good at work. It's good in life. But it's not the completeness of your relationship to God. We should be obeying out of joy. Not just, okay, Lord, I'll do it. Now, what kind of help is that going to be? Not much. Not much. Because you know instinctively when you ask somebody to do something for you and you get this look, okay. If you're like me, you don't want them to do it. And I actually don't let people do it then because I know they don't want to do it. God wants us to want him. In the seventh verse, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What he's saying here is that there's a future day coming of the rest of God, of God's full rest. Don't harden your heart. You're a different generation, but you have the same potential. Keep your heart open to God. And I love this word here. It says, he defined a certain day. The word define here is horizo, and it's the word we get horizon from. Have you ever looked at the horizon? How close do you get to the horizon in this lifetime? You do not. But it's beautiful. In my translation, it says, he again fixes a certain day. It's either fixes or defines it. It means he puts a horizon out there, and he's on the other side of it. And he wants to draw us into his rest. So, in the first verse, I'm bouncing back and forth. Follow the little bouncing ball. We have an epistle. We have an example, a bad one, but we have an example. And now we have an exhortation. And this, I believe, is one of the filters that has been long left out of the house of God. First of all, it says, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you should seem short of it. I believe we need to return to the fear of the Lord. Do you agree with that? You know, the word fear here, phobo, means reverence to God. It doesn't mean be terrified by him. You cannot possibly come close in his arms if you're terrified. You cannot. But when you have reverence and awe for a consuming fire, and that God means what he says, that's a different story. That's a cleanser. That's like a fire that cleanses your soul. Phobias are the things in the earth, in of our earthly life, that happen to us in traumatic events, and then we become afraid. I had a friend who, someone when she was a little kid, threw a bird at her, a dead bird. And ever since, she's just terrified of anything that flies, of course. And I hope by now, some 40 years later, God has healed her. But the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, tendeth to life. One of my favorite verses in Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If I fear the Lord and I have reverence for him, I will love him and hate what he hates. It will go in that direction. The fear of the Lord, absolutely necessary. No question about it. And then, we need to understand the creative work of God in the rest. The Bible says somewhere, God rested from his labor. That's in Genesis 2, second verse, and it's the Hebrew word nuach, which means a cessation from motion. It means he stopped. He had looked at it, he enjoyed it, he appreciated it, but he was done in that moment. Okay? Now, I want to take you forward to the week of passion, because everything God does lines up with his creation and his recreation. And we find Jesus died on the day of man, the sixth day, Friday, right? And then what happened on the seventh day? He was in the grave, right? Paying the price for our sins. That doesn't sound too restful to me. He's the one who set aside that day to rest and relax, and he took that day so we could have the rest, so we could have life, so we could enjoy what he created. Don't you love him? Don't you absolutely love him? And then what he did when he died and when he paid for our sins, he set us free from the legalism of that day. See, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, a lot of the Jewish hierarchy set up terms for, like, the Sabbath. You could only walk so many steps, you could only do this, and you could only do that. And that day that God had created to enjoy, They had set all kinds of stipulations on it. You know, if man gets a hold of God, God's words and God's promises, he is going to legalize it and legalism it right into the ground. When you're done, you won't even recognize it as having come from God. So Jesus blew a hole in the whole thing. And he died. And he did not rest, but he paid for our rest. Just fabulous. He did that for each one of us. And so then, when he did that, and he paid the price, and he lived according to the law, and he did that, he set us free from the legalism of that law. Now, what do? We live by love and by liberty. Do we honor the Ten Commandments? Yes. But we know Jesus lived imperfectly. And so we don't have to live under the legalism, but we do it by love. We do it in a relationship to him, which is great. Now, in the 11th verse, in one of the admonitions here, he says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Be diligent. The word diligent means hasten and to be eager and to be alert. Alert. What happens when we get tired and we get weary? We have a tendency to let things go by, slide by. We need to be alert in our spirit. We need to embrace it. We need to hasten it as we see the Lord coming again. Your heart cannot hear the heart of God if it's hardened. It cannot receive the washing of the word because it'll bounce right off. You cannot receive nor implement the word of God if you don't have trust and faith in him. I'm not talking about trusting yourself. I'm talking about trusting God. That's what faith is. And we certainly cannot receive it if we're disobedient to what he asks us to do. God will give us the strength to do what he asks. Thank God for that. Now, Labor Day was a day set aside to honor the labor force. It was done under certain means and basically as a political maneuver. God's rest was done to please God, period. And his desire is one day beyond that horizon that we are with him in the rest, the place of rest, where we cease from our works and we cease from our labors and we enjoy him. And guess what? He enjoys us. Bible says we were created for his pleasure. He wants a relationship. Isn't that wonderful? When you rest in the Lord, it's not like you're just zonked out. That's not what the word rest. It means to enjoy him. And it means to know that I can't do this. God will do it. That's what the full meaning means. I'm going to put my ability here because dang, it may accomplish something, but it's not going to be redemptive like God's will be. And I'm going to enter into that rest. Please bow your heads for a moment. This is not a message of shame or condemnation at all. This is the word of the Lord to alert us to the state of our soul and of our life. And if you're here today and you'd say, you know, I do feel my heart has gotten hardened. I've not been in the word as I should be. And I don't know all the reasons, but it does feel hardened. And I want the Lord to soften it. I want his word to wash through me. I want to have a heart that senses the heartbeat of God. And you're here and you'd say, pray for me. And I'd be happy to pray for you. Raise your hand. And if you're here and you'd say, You know, sometimes I think I have to feel it instead of believe it. Belief has nothing to do with your feelings. Your feelings will follow. Don't wait for them. That's not the train that gets you there. It is faith in God himself, in his nature, in his person, everything he is. And you'd say, I need to trust in him. And I've been trusting myself or other people or whatever, but I need to enter into that faith relationship and do what he wants me to do, and to put faith, and to put feet with the faith. And you'd say, pray for me. Finally, the Lord has been speaking to you, and you're not obeying him for whatever reason. And you'd say, Lord, I don't want to obey by demand. I want to obey by love and by relationship. Help me to do as you've asked me to do, because otherwise I'll find myself cut off from you, and I don't want that. I want to have a relationship, a budding, living, vital relationship. And I want to listen to my master. And you'd say, pray for me. And you raise your hand. Heavenly Father, you know every hand and every heart. You also know that we may not at this moment really realize if, as the prophet Nathan said to David, thou art the man or the woman. We may not even know that. We ask the Holy Spirit to speak where he needs to speak, and then to set us free where we need to be free, so we can walk in the freedom and in the rest that you have prepared. Lord, you gave up your day of rest, the day, the week of the Passion, so each one of us could find rest with you, and we could enjoy you as you seek to enjoy us. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you take each one here deeper, each one in this church, each one that we know, Lord, deeper into that loving, vital relationship with the Master. Lord God, that's where the victory is. And I ask you, Lord, to touch each hand and each heart. Lord Jesus, soften the hardness. Lord, bring light and reality to the faithlessness. Lord, and bring obedience with trust, because God is real, and he will bless what we put in his hands. Father, I thank you for it, and I ask your touch upon each life. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Dennis is going to come up and serve communion.
I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, about communion. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you, Father, for Jesus, who has given us a new covenant. His body was broken for us, Lord. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become your righteousness, Father. We thank you that his body was broken. He received the punishment that we all deserve, all mankind, for all time, to satisfy your perfect justice. that we might receive forgiveness. Thank you that he shed his blood, the blood of the new covenant, that we might be your children and live in fellowship with you in love, in a wonderful relationship of growing to know you more and more and more, and being filled more with joy and thanksgiving. And I ask your blessing as we remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ now, Lord, until he comes. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.